Ephesians chapter 5, look if you will in verse number 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Heavenly Father, as we teach the Bible this morning, I pray that you'll help us, go with us through the scriptures. Lord, help me to emphasize the things I ought. Be with our Sunday school teachers and all of the classes that are going on. What a blessing every Sunday just to stand at the back door. And what a blessing, Lord, the children, to watch them come in. And Lord, now they're being ministered to, and I pray, Lord, that you'll just have a quietness in each class and an attentiveness. And Lord, we're gathered here, and we, Lord, want to, Lord, be better for our spouses. So help us as we wrap up this series, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I almost said, and you may be seated, because that's what I tend to do. 35 nuggets in the gold field of marriage tonight, or this morning, we want to focus on advice for husbands specifically. So we did 7 principles that I call general advice. Compliment each other every day. Keep your promises. Die to self. Say I love you often, but show I love you more often. 5, never say the D word. 6, your best kindness should be reserved for your spouse. 7, kids are temporary. Your spouse is permanent. And then we did 7 principles on keeping the peace. Don't push that button. Present a unified front. Deal with the outlaws. The past is the past. Keep it there. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Be gracefully truthful and listen to the tone of your voice. And then we did 7 principles on concerning the area of romance. Your calendar is your friend. Protect your privacy. You stay in love like you fell in love. Never compare your spouse to anyone else. No boyfriends or girlfriends. Learn one Greek word, babysitter. And then 21, make the 5th a big deal. I'm going to stop all these, or I won't get done this morning. Then gave specific advice to the wife. Become the queen of organization. Create a positive spiritual atmosphere for your home. Your husband values respect as much as love. Ask your husband for advice. Your virtue makes your husband a king. Spend your life making your husband a success. Be the best you that you can be for your husband. And then that brings us to the last 7, a group we've done 5 weeks, 7 each. And we're going to give specific advice to the husbands this morning. And so I hope this has been profitable to you and helpful. Let's all work at making our marriages as good as they possibly can be. The very first piece of advice is we read in the scriptures here was repeated several times. It's very simple instruction, but something that husbands need to be reminded of. 1, love your wives. Love your wives. What kind of a love? Well, the Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so this is a sacrificial love. What a challenge to use that comparison. Jesus Christ, how much did he love the church? What was he willing to sacrifice for the church? And then we are to be held to that same standard. And I think it's interesting, verse 26 follows this, and I don't get caught, I could teach you this, use this Sunday school and go through this whole section, but it's amazing the effect of the right kind of love. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. It's interesting that women, God created to be reactionary. And when we provide as husbands the right kind of love, I think these verses that follow shows that it has a positive effect in their life. You know, guys say, well, you know what, I wish this was different. I wish you'd shore up this area of life. Wasn't it interesting that when Christ loved the church and he was willing to prove how much he loved it, that that love is the catalyst for us wanting to sanctify ourselves and cleanse ourselves? Say, preacher, why do you want to live a holy life? Well, it's not because I believe in a works-based salvation. Whether I lived a holy life or not, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, so I'm going to heaven. Well, then what's the motivation? Because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When I think about what Jesus did in proving his love to me, that's the motivation that makes me want to be the best I can be for him. And so, husbands, it's interesting. The Bible says, doesn't say gripe about your wives and then you'll help fix them. It says love your wives, and that will have the positive effect on them. And so I think that that is worth saying. The Bible goes on to say, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Jump down to verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Watch this, even as himself. That's repeated twice. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of cringe when I read it, because men, let me just say this, and you can live in denial, but the honest truth is we as men tend sometimes to be very selfish. Isn't it interesting that God had to appeal in the scriptures as if, okay, he says, here's the standard, I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he said, now, you may not be able to achieve that always, but let me give you a second baseline. Just love her as much as you love you. Now, then I feel kind of embarrassed as a man that God had to say, you know, like that's the supreme line, you know. If you just get you guys to love your wife as much as you love yourself, then maybe, we'll shoot for that. And come on, guys, we need to hear this from time to time. You know, if we want to do something, we tend to figure out a way to do it. If we want to buy something, we tend to figure out a way to get it. Come on now. And the Bible says, you know what? If you would have the same heart for your wife in listening to what she needs and what she wants or what she would desire to have, and make sure you're putting as much effort into seeing that those needs are met as you do seeing that your own needs are met. And so that's a great principle and a great challenge for each and every one of us. To just really guard men against this idea of selfishness, and to really take that mentality of saying, you know what, if I'm going to feel this way about what I want to do and what I want to buy, then what I need to do is have that at least that same concern for my wife's needs and desires and what she would like to have. And so that'll be a help to us. Number two, underneath this, go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Number one, love your wives. Number two, learn your wife. Learn your wife. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. What I'm going to give you next, I've taught before, and I use it in counseling a lot. But boy, I'm going to give you one of the most important pieces of advice as far as helping your marriage that I can give you, especially directed to men. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Three of the principles that we're going to teach here in these seven come from this verse. This verse is a very, very important verse for husbands as far as helping you to be the right kind of husband and have a good marriage. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn your wife. Learn your wife. Well, I know my wife. Do you really know your wife? We used to have a Valentine's banquets, and when we do these banquets, sometimes we do these games in there, and we would get husbands out of the room. And we'd ask wives questions about what they liked, what their favorite this was, favorite that was. It was really torturous then to bring the husbands in, some of them who've been married to these ladies for decades, and say, what's her favorite this? What's her favorite this? And you could just tell, man, the guys are just throwing something against the wall, hoping it's going to stick, you know. Now, some of the guys were pretty good at it. You know, the ones that were good at, the ones that had obeyed this verse. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, you know what I'm going to say yet next, because I always say it. You know, the Bible does not command us, men, to dwell with them according to understanding. It says to dwell with them according to knowledge. And the answer to that question, why, is because God would not ask you to do something that's impossible. But there's a point when I make that joke, there's a point I want you to get. Too many times guys are frustrated because they don't understand their wives, and they need to stop trying to understand them and just learn them. Okay, in other words, I know certain things about my wife, and I know certain things that bother my wife. By the way, those things don't bother me. Now, I can try to change that. I can browbeat her over it. I can say, that's stupid that bothers you. I can say everything I want to say, but the Bible doesn't tell me to understand it or change it. He says, learn it. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, ladies, I think you know that I'm not giving you a blank permission slip not to grow in the Lord, not to try to change, not to try to be better. But, you know, people are who they are at some point. And you know what? You say, well, this bothers my wife, and I think it's dumb, and I don't know why it bothers her. Well, does it bother her? Yes. Then you know what you need to know. You protect her in that area. You watch over in that area. Okay? All right? And just learn her. I mean, you know, guys, if we're going to get in, you know, we're getting ready to take this fishing trip. Now, I've fished Indiana ponds and stripper pits my whole life, and I think I can catch fish out of them. I know what I'm doing there. I've never gone to Minnesota and fished where some of the fish have teeth. Amen. You don't want to just grab in their mouth like you would a bass, you know. So I'm telling Josh, send me pictures of the types of lures that I'm going to need to catch these things. And then Josh tells me, he takes Nathan. Which one did you guys go to, by the way? To a Bass Pro Shop?
Yeah.
Where at? By where?
Lake Michigan.
Oh, by Lake Michigan, really. And what's that? Up in Portage? Did you guys drive all the way to Portage to go to a Bass Pro Shop? Now, is this true? We're just going to verify something here, okay? I got a report that you spent 7 hours in a Bass Pro Shop. 7 hours in a Bass Pro Shop. Is that true, or did he exaggerate that? Or
I'm not real sure.
We were up in Indianapolis seeing Miss Tina, and then I was like, there's got to be a Cabela's or something up here. Well, there was one up in Noblesville. So we drove up there, and I was kind of telling my wife this story, and she's like, 7 hours? And then I went into the Cabela's, and I'm going to tell you, I was not in there 7 hours. After six and a half, she drug me out of there. But they have roll after roll. I mean, I could see where a guy, and I thought, you know, Nathan, when he's going to do something, buddy, he is like, I was picturing the two of you in there, and every bait, him picking it up and saying, now, what about this? Do you know anything about this? And getting his phone out and Googling it, you know, and watching YouTube videos. And, hey, if we can make a study of how to catch a fish, come on now, come on. We can make a study and learn our wives. Okay? And so learn your wife, learn her. You know what? Well, all women, I'm tired of people saying, all women. Let me tell you something. Every woman's an individual and unique unto herself. And what's true about some women aren't true about all women. And sometimes it's easy to throw that blanket over it. And so, you know, what you do is you figure out your wife. You learn your wife, you know. And then once I know her strengths. Listen, we've been married 35 years. Shame on me if I don't know my wife. I know her strengths. I know her weaknesses. I know the things that she has great confidence doing. I know the things that scare her to death. And you know what I do? I don't try to say, belittle her for, you know, the Bible reminds us in this verse, she's the weaker vessel. Okay? There's some things that men aren't going to bother us, and we can carry, and it's not a big deal to us. And you know what? They're not the same. Now, you can spend your life using that, turn it into a club, and hurting your wife with it, or you can learn it and protect her in those areas. And so I think every husband ought to slow down, stop, and make a study of who is this person. You know, you ought to look at the dynamics of her family. Watch her when she's with her family. Think about her upbringing. you'll understand some things more about her. And you know what? Just love her for who she is and protect her. And I use this illustration sometimes and I don't say a lot personally about my wife in this area, but you know, when I got married and she knew she was going to be married up to a pastor, you know, there's this stereotype in people's minds about pastor's wives. You know, if you're a pastor's wife, two things. You're supposed to know how to play the piano, and you're supposed to be a great lady speaker. My wife can't play the piano, and she hates getting up and speaking to anybody that's older than first grade. Now, my wife loves the first grade class, and she is like, I mean it, you cannot believe the work behind the scenes she puts in to that 35-minute class. I mean, and the money she spends, she's breaking me, spoiling your children, she is. And she puts her heart into it. When I started the young adult class here several years ago, on my mind, I was thinking, well, you know what? She's going to want to come in and be there to, in my young adult class, help me with the young adults and, you know, just sit out there and lovingly adore and listen to everything I say and shake her head yes. And so I told her, I said, hey, now you don't have to, but I'm going to start the young adult class. Do you want me to find another teacher and you want to help me with this class? And she said, are you asking me? And I said, yeah, I'm asking you. And then she said, does it matter then? And can I do? And I said, I want you to do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. There's no right or wrong answer here. She said, then I want to teach first graders. And now, folks, listen to me. Can I say this? I don't care what your stereotype mentality is about what you think a pastor's wife should be. You know what a pastor's wife should be? The wife of the pastor. You know what her job is, description is? To be my wife. If I'm happy, I don't care if you are or not. Okay? Is that clear? And I want every man to feel the same way. You know what? You know your wife. You learn your wife. And you know what? So I don't put her in situations. I get calls. I'm going too long on this, but I'm going to try to help you men. I get calls sometimes where somebody wants me to go and speak at a couples retreat. And you know what? A lot of times in couples retreats, what they want is they want me to speak, and then they want to have a breakout session and have the lady, the pastor's wife. And the first thing I'll say when I get them on the phone is, you know, listen, I can do it. I'd be glad to do it. But I want you to understand something. I'll bring my wife, but she doesn't speak to ladies. And if you need somebody has a wife that speaks to ladies, then you're not going to hurt my feelings to get somebody else. But I want you to know that if I agree to come, then that's the deal. And you know what? Sometimes the person gets somebody else. Sometimes they'll say, no, that's fine. That's fine. We'll just redo this. But what are you doing, preacher? And by the way, I don't go home and say, you know what, I could have preached at a couples retreat, but I lost another opportunity because, you know, you just can't get over this. Now, come on, man. All right. You know what? God didn't wire her that way. She loves working with children. Even when I was youth pastor here, I mean, she was good with the teen girls, but that wasn't her forte. Okay, so what are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to understand her, love her, and accept her for who she is. All right? Okay, how about that? Does that help? All right, so, you know, you figure out your wife, and you know what? God didn't make everybody the same. And so love your wife, learn your wife. I'm going to have to hurry. Number three, go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. This is very, very important. You remember last week when I talked about the subject of respect? And I said this to the ladies, and I said, ladies, your husbands need respect more as much or more than they need love. I'm going to give you the secret ingredient for the wife right now. And it's in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27, Proverbs 31, 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Watch this. Her husband also, and he, what's the next two words? Praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And one of the things that's very, very important as a husband is that you learn to praise your wife. It's not wrong to praise your wife. You know, every time I'll hear someone say, all praise and all glory, ought to go to God. I think, you know, you might want to stop before you make statements like that and actually study your Bible, okay? I do believe all glory ought to go to God. But when we throw in words that are extra, you might, like I said, it's a wonderful thing to study the Bible and just fix things, okay? Because it's not a wrong thing to praise someone. It's not a wrong thing to compliment someone. And so in this area of life, of your life, as I mentioned about learning your wife and protecting her weak areas, let me tell you how you strengthen her stronger areas is through praise. Is through praise. Okay, so your wife has some areas that she struggles in, and it's not her strong points. And you're going to constantly bring them up. And then you're going to overlook the areas that she is real good at and never say a positive thing. Come on, guys. You know what? What you're doing is damaging the spirit of your wife. You know what? Strengthen the strong areas. Protect the weak areas. Boy, isn't that good? Strengthen the strong areas through compliments, through recognition. I mean, she needs to hear from you how much you appreciate and how much you recognize the things that she does well. And so praise. Thankfulness is a powerful tool. Expressing verbal thankfulness is a powerful tool. You know what? In children's ministries, one of the things that you learn is that you know what? You can fix things better with positive reinforcement than negative reinforcement. And what do you mean by that? Well, if I'm doing VBS, you know, we've got 200 kids in here, and 190 of them are sitting up straight and tall and being good, and I've got 10 little wiggle worms around here that just are talking or not paying attention or whatever. Now, I can stop and I can point those 10 out and holler at them, and I may be able to fix it, but let me tell you the best way to fix it is for me to say, oh, look at this. Look how many young people are sitting up straight. How many of you heard your preacher do this? How many times in Vacation Bible School? Oh my goodness, I think we got the greatest kids in all of Green Sullivan County. Look at them. Look at them sitting up straight and tall. They got their hands in their lap. And you know what the five little wiggle worms on this side will do? They, you know what? Everybody likes to be complimented. Everybody likes to be praised. And so they'll immediately begin to act according to the behavior I'm praising. All right, then I'll go on this side. And by the time I get over here, the five little wiggle worms are already, you know, because they want to be included in that. Folks, you know what? Thankfulness is a powerful tool. Appreciation is a powerful tool. Praise is a powerful tool. Now, do we sometimes have to stop and deal with something negative? Yeah, we do. We do. But you know what? I think that should be our last resort, not our first resort. And you may have some things in your wife which were different. Well, instead of focusing on, listen, this again, did I say this? How many people are trampling under an acre of flowers to point out a weed? You know what? Point out the flowers. Stop and smell the flowers. Say how pretty the flowers are. If you'd focus on the flowers, pretty soon you'd forget the weed. And we, come on now. If you're not careful, your spirit is so judgmental. And men, I want to talk real plain to you about this. That is not a problem in your wife. That is an insecurity problem in you. If you're so insecure that you have to put down the weaker vessel all the time in order to feel good about you, shame on you if that makes you feel good. That's I don't know what that is, but that's not manhood. That's not biblical masculinity. Biblical masculinity practices chivalry. Biblical masculinity protects the weak and the weaknesses of others. Biblical masculinity encourages and lifts up people, doesn't put them down. And so praise is such an important tool. And so I hope that is something that we'll go home and just ramp up in our lives. And of course, wonderful two-way street, but I'm focused in on the guys this week. All right, now let's go to Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 19. I'm covering seven things, so I'm going to try to give it to you and do a drive-by on them and move on. But Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. The last three things that I taught, this idea of learning your wife, praising your wife for all that she does, those two things will help you with the next thing. The next one is this: guard your heart against bitterness. Husbands, guard your heart against bitterness. Colossians 3 and verse number 19 says, husbands, love your wives. Then it's interesting, a little comma there, and be not bitter against them. Now, God wouldn't have put that in the Bible if there wasn't a legit issue with that and something we've got to be careful of. What happens when we don't take time to learn our wives? What happens when we don't take time? We're more worried about trying to change them than to learn them. What starts to happen when we focus on the negatives and turn them into clubs, and we're looking at the negatives and ignoring all the positives? What's the natural result of that? At some point, we become bitter towards our spouse. We walk around all the time thinking about what we wish she was, what she should be, her negatives. And again, folks, everybody's got negatives. Anybody perfect in here? Because if you are, I need to get you up here to teach this lesson, because I'm not. Okay? All right. Everybody's got negatives. Everybody's got shortcomings. You know, after you learn your why, I think one of the greatest studies in the Bible challenges us is the command to know yourselves. And you know, you got to figure you out. That's so hard to do because we are so biased about ourselves. But you know, you grow to a point where you step back, put aside all the insecurity, stop being worried about throwing up defenses about everything, and really figure you out. I mean, I mean, I've listed them on paper. I burnt the paper afterwards, but I've listed them. I know my strengths. I know my weaknesses. I know things I'm really good at, and I know things that if I don't work at constant, I got to work on constantly to be average at. Come on, yeah. Okay, and I hope that there's some understanding in the people around me that says, hey, let's appreciate what Pastor's good at. And yeah, he's not good at everything, but you know what? That's why God brought us here. We plug in places and we help and we shore up and we, you know. Well, that's what you do in the marriage too, okay? And so men that begin to become bitter against their wives and unthankful concerning their wives, it's not because they got a bad wife. It's because they're focused on the wrong things. Now, guys, let me tell you something. If you were raised, I just want to say this because we talk about upbringing. And I don't think anybody else spend the rest of your life blaming your upbringing for everything. But you got to understand that upbringing had an effect on you. Okay? And if you were raised in a negative home where there's a lot of negativity, you're just going to have a tendency to go to the negative. It's true. Okay? You can't be in that environment for 18 years and that be the primary example of your life and then think that you're going to turn 19 and just flip a switch. Now you can't fix what you don't recognize. And boy, that's why I said way back in my general advice, save your best kindnesses for your spouse. Your best level of kindness and understanding and love and graciousness ought to be reserved for the one that's one flesh with you, because you can't hurt your wife or your husband without hurting yourself. And so, you know what? I spent a lot of time with my wife's family. I spent a lot of time with her mom and dad now. I mean, I wanted to study them so bad, we moved them on our property, amen? And I look at the dynamics of her family. I look at the dynamics of, I know where her birth order is and how that's influenced and affected her life and her upbringing. I know the positive things that have happened in her life and in her past. I know some of the negative things that have happened in her life and her past. You mean she shared some of that with you? Yeah, she has. At first, no. When I proved how much I loved her. When I proved I wouldn't take those things and turn them against her. When she felt safe. Okay? And you know, I have to do this with teenagers sometimes, and sometimes I feel like I need to bring all the men in and have this same talk. I've had teenagers, you know, in my youth group, and they get frustrated with their parents, especially bus teens. You know, bus teens that are growing and taking off and trying to do right, and they get into the church, and they can't either get their parents to come, or their parents are hit and miss and up and down. And you know, I mean, when you're a teenager, it's easy to become, you know, you got that hypocrisy radar and everybody don't measure up. You can see all the faults and the shortcomings and, you know, you're judgmental about everybody. Can't see any of your own, but you can see everybody else's, you know. And I remember more than once having to bring a teenage boy or girl in my office and just simply say, listen to me. It's time you stopped looking at mom and dad as mom and dad and start looking at them as people and learning your parents. Where was your mom when she was 6? Where did she live when she was 8? What's the dynamics of her family? What's the hardest thing she's ever gone through? What did she have to deal with as a teenager? What's her regrets? And they look at you like, I don't know. That's why you're judgmental. You haven't taken the time to, listen, at some point, grow up and stop looking at mom and dad as mom and dad and start figuring out that they're people that were kids at one time, and some of them have overcome horrific situations. And if you understood how much they've overcome, you would appreciate where they are instead of being judgmental about where they're not. Not, hey, can I say it plain? Not everybody's got the same starting line. Okay, I mean, my mom and I was born into a lost family. My mom and dad were not Christians, but they got saved when I was 5. I have no memory of being in a home that wasn't a Christian home. But there's people all over this room that cannot make that statement. They got saved later on in life. They may have had a good upbringing as far as morally or character parents, but they didn't have a spiritual upbringing. And some of them didn't even have a good moral or character upbringing. So I've got advantages. Thank God because of what my parents did and how serious they took church. But you know what? I wasn't raised in a perfect home either. And so you know what? It's not a matter of being judgmental about your family or putting your mom and dad down. It's a matter of just learning some things and understanding some things about your parents. And you can take that same concept that I was, you know, sit down with a teenage boy and say, why don't you go home and have a heart-to-heart talk with your mom and learn who she is? Because I know more about your mom at this stage and your dad, because I spend time learning them, than you know, and you live with them. I have a lot of grace and compassion in my heart towards them and appreciation for how far they've come, because I know what they overcome, and you're so selfish, you've never sat down and had that conversation. You just see how everything affects you. Well, come on, it's not just kids that need to grow up in that area. Men, a lot of times, we haven't really made a study of our wife, and because of that, it brings bitterness into our life. But if you understood where some of this came from, then that bitterness would turn into compassion and empathy, and you would learn to guard and protect and appreciate your wife in those areas instead of being judgmental. Hope that helped, okay? Now, let me give you, we got to hurry. Number 33, I'm going to read some of the verses. Number 33, Proverbs 31. 21 through 22, I'd say number 33, it's 7, but I've got it listed, so wherever we're at. Adorn the bride. Adorn the bride. Ladies, I'm going to help you right here. Adorn the bride. It says of the woman in Proverbs, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. You know what? Sounds like this virtuous lady was appreciated. Sounds like her husband opened his wallet and made sure she had some nice stuff. Okay? So you buy your wife jewelry? Yep. You do that quite a bit? Yep. What are you doing? I'm adorning the bride. Jesus adorned his bride. Read it. Study it in the Bible. If Jesus adorned his bride, why wouldn't I adorn my bride? You know what? Boy, your wife, it seems like pretty often, preacher, you must be making a lot of money, because pretty often she shows up in a new outfit. Yep, and she's going to keep showing up in new outfits. You know why? Because I'm adorning the bride. I'm adorning. Well, if we had the money, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. Okay? Let me follow you around, find out what you spend on you. Come on. Come on. You know what all that is? That's me letting my wife know she's a priority. I want her to look nice. I want her to feel good about herself. I want her to have the things she needs. And by the way, if I find out something she wants, I'll move heaven and earth to get it for her. Now, the reason I can say that is my wife does not have an out-of-control wanter. Matter of fact, it's a hard to get her to tell me something she wants. I mean, I got to follow her around in stores and just watch where her eyes linger. You know how many times she's come back and said, "I found the cutest thing at so-and-so." Well, where is it? Well, I didn't buy it. Why not? Where's this store at? And where was it? And what was it exactly? Next time, would you take a picture and text it to me so I can know what you're talking about when I go up there? And listen, folks, I understand. We all have to live within our financial means. And a woman with an out-of-control wanter and a husband that wants to please her can make a lot of foolish financial decisions. Come on, ladies, use good sense in this. But you know what? You ought to adorn the bride, okay? Gentlemen, she shouldn't have to come to you and ask money for a pair of pantyhose. Okay, make sure she has the money in her purse that she needs for the things she needs and some things she wants. Okay, all righty. Makes sense? All right, adorn the bride. Next, I think this is number 6. Gift your wife the treasure of being a stay-at-home mom. Gift your wife the treasure of being a stay-at-home mom. Titus 2, verses 2 through 5, the aged men be sober. And then verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. People have surrendered to this to the point where when a preacher gets up and says something about it, he feels like he has to tiptoe on eggs or, you know, but I'm not tiptoeing this morning. Amen. If you've bought into the lie that it takes two full incomes in order to make it, that's a lie. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's a lie. You can hide behind it, but it's a lie. And, well, then, but I can only get a job making, okay, then what do you need to do to get a better job? Do you need to get education? Do you need to learn a trade skill? Do you need to get an apprentice program? What do you need to do, sir? Because if you haven't figured it out, a 10 buck an hour job is not marrying money anymore. $15 an hour job isn't marrying money anymore if you're living on one income. You better go figure out what you need to do if you've got to increase your education, okay? If you need to enter into some type of an apprenticeship, if you need to change jobs, what do you need to do? Now, also, it takes two incomes if you've got to try to keep up with the Joneses. Again, let's go back to broken wanters. If you've got to have the fancy house and the fancy this and nice this and new this, then yeah, you're going to tell me we can't do that without two incomes. Yeah, you're probably right. But you don't have to have all of that stuff. You know, kids especially during those toddler years, man, they need to go home. They need to have mom at home. They need to have mama at home. Okay, shouldn't be grandma. Okay, it's unfair. I want to stand up and defend grandparents that are constantly being put in a position, guilt-tripped into thinking they got to raise their kids' kids. They raised their kids. They deserve to be grandpas and grandmas, not full-time caregivers. Talk to these bus workers. How many of these kids are being picked up on a bus that's being raised by grandparents? Because they want to go out and have the fun, and they want to have children, but then they don't want to raise children, so they dump them on grandma. It's nonsense. Listen, it's nonsense. Okay, when the girls are, especially when they're toddlers, you need to be there, mom. That's important. They get on up in school, and you know what? You might be able to have a little flexibility there. But I wouldn't take a job that would not allow me to send my kids off to school and be there when they get back. Some of our ladies have learned, and I love this. I believe this. If you study the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, she was a stay-at-home entrepreneur. Just because you're at home doesn't mean there's not ways to earn money from home. You know, I was talking to Kara, and the job, Kara's a very educated young lady, got a great degree, and she could get a full-time job making boogle bucks. But you know what she's done? She's worked it out. She just works a little bit and most away from the home, but most of her work is at the home because you know what? She's raising her kids. I'm proud of her. Okay, it doesn't mean that you don't figure out a way to financially contribute because it is tougher. It is tough for young couples to make it. But you got to figure out, put the kids as priority one, okay? And if that means you need to get a different education, different job, different whatever, You know, you can spend your whole life saying, well, we just can't afford. Well, wait a minute. What do you need to do to get to the point where you can make money so that your wife has the option to stay at home? I'm not saying it has to start tomorrow, but the plan ought to start tomorrow. Okay, so think about it. This bitterness thing, husbands being not bitter against their wives, let me tell you what I'm hearing more and more dealing with couples. Men that, first of all, don't want to go to work, and that just ticks me off. And if they go to work, they're mad at their wife all the time because all she does is stay at home. She just stays at home. All she does is stay. She don't understand. She just stays at home. That's supposed to be the goal. And by the way, sir, stay at home with those little monkeys. Your wife will gladly trade you for a week. And then you tell me that she doesn't do anything. All right? I can make it about an hour. And then, you know, I'd be on my knees begging my wife to come back and take care of that. So, you know, gift that to your wife. Let me give you the last one. And I'm going back to 1 Peter 3:7. I'll read the verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I love this phrase. One of my most, my favorite biblical phrases on marriage is next. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Experience life together as a couple. As being heirs together. Think about that. Heirs together. If you were heir, that means, if you were an heir, that means somebody gave you something or left you something. Okay, you and your wife go in and they're going to read the will. And this is what you're going to get. Guess what? Guess what you're going to get? A day. Every day is a treasure. A gracious gift from God. You get this inheritance in 24-hour increments. Every day of life ought to be lived together, as heirs together of the grace of life. It's a gift of grace. So I want to live every day as a couple. Now that doesn't mean that everything we do every day we do as a couple. We separate at times and she does this and I do this. But when we come back together, we share those experiences. You know, I tell her about my day. She tells me about her day. You know what? There's no, this is my life. Listen, you know how many married couples are basically just two single people living underneath the same roof, living their separate lives and never share anything? They don't do things together. Now, I think there are a lot of things you ought to try to do together. But you know what? Even when you're apart, you bring those experiences back into that relationship and you talk about those things and then you plan, serve the Lord together. Serve the Lord together. I love the fact that our bus ministry is basically run by families, married couples with kids. They're just taken on as a family mission. We have seven different nursing homes that we're in. And you know what? For the most part, a family, a husband and wife, walk in there and take that on as a project together. You know, Isaac and his wife, I asked Isaac about taking a Sunday school class. He said, can me and my wife do it together? They're down there teaching fourth grade. And they go in there and they do it together. They plan it together. They do it together. They execute it together. And so, you know what? Live life together as a couple. And understand that every day is an inheritance, a gift of life. It's a grace gift given in 24-hour increments. So you know what me and my wife are doing? Today we'll live this day as a couple. She's in her class. I'm in mine. You know what she'll talk about on the way home? What one of her first graders said. You know what I'll talk about? How I really gave it to the guys this morning, straightened all the men in our church out. She'll say, praise God, it's about time. And we'll have a good laugh and we'll enjoy it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us. Lord, take the things that we can, the positive things, and have positive change or maybe just improvement, whatever we need to do. Thank you for our marriages. Thank you for our couples. Lord, it's a joy this morning to hear 48 years marriage. 62 years of marriage. Oh, Lord, the world don't even know what we're talking about anymore when we talk about these things. And yet, Lord, thank you for the Bible principles that not only allows a marriage to last, but for it to be prosperous and wonderful and fun and a source of joy and contentment. May we not take for granted what you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.